So we're organizing these errors that we may encounter in our days in categories. But someone may not walk up to you and say, I'm going to talk to you about a category of errors. They may present one error and you address it with verses, and then they may hop into a totally different category and it may wander through several different errors. But if we can be prepared to respond as Christ would respond, as the apostles would respond, have you not read, giving attention to the word, preaching and teaching from the word, we could be good and productive in the kingdom. So let's practice. Okay, this is a workshop. It's a chance for you to practice actually verbalizing out loud the verses you would say in response to someone. It's easy to think, but once you have to say it, it requires a little bit more effort, especially if you are in the presence of someone who may not agree with you, or if you're in the presence of an auditorium. If anyone gets nervous when they're talking about a debatable subject, I'm there with you. I get nervous there too. But do we then shrink away? Or can we step up to these opportunities prepared and bold and ready to claim our faith? Proclaim our faith. So, someone comes up to you. Actually, I'll give you an example. I was having a Bible study with someone at work when I was at Baylor. And he was a Catholic or not so regularly attending Catholic. And he asked me, do you think I should have my newborn baby baptized? The thing that came to mind for me was, well, what is baptism for? And so we started reading Acts. And we got to Acts 2:38, and pointed out here is where we see the apostles fulfilling their commission to go out and baptize. And so I brought him to Acts 2:38. I'll read that in just a minute, but I just bring that up to you because you may have had this similar type of encounter where someone brings this up to you and they sincerely want to know, what does the Bible say? And are you ready to give them a Bible verse response to that? What would you say if you had a friend like I did that wanted to know if they should get their infant baptized? What verses would you respond to them with? Acts 8:12. Okay. Do you mind reading that? What phrase in there stands out to you that is relevant to this?
Both men and women.
Okay. Thank you. That to me, and I agree that the men and women, well, that's the thing about men and women. You're probably assuming that they were capable of believing. And that to me is the thread throughout all the instances where we see people being baptized, especially in Acts 2:38. They were able to repent. They were able to have their heart pierced. Okay, so Acts 12. My buzz phrase for that one would be when they believed. I understand what you mean, though, when you say men and women. Okay, Acts 8:12. And then, so can a newborn come to belief? What's missing in a newborn that someone in who has grown up and they're starting to understand language, consequence of sin? Things about newborns, if you've been around a newborn, they can't talk. They don't know when things appear and disappear, right? You've heard, like, if you hide something from a newborn, they don't even know that it doesn't exist anymore. And then they go through steps of development, right? So this is something that should be obvious to us, that a newborn infant hasn't had the occasion to sin and recognize the guilt of their sin and want to repent of their sin or come to believe in what could save them from their sin. Okay, good. Any other verse? Yes, Keith?
I agree that there are a
uncircumcised. They're going to say, well, this baptism is a showing or a sealing until that person has an opportunity to. Two, they're going to potentially talk about it. I looked at several different places. They don't always appeal to this. But the idea of original sin or inherent sin from Adam. Okay, so you look at Romans 5. Because they go that way, I would say, well, let's stick with the book and what the book says. And so in Romans 1:16, it does say that, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So we're still using that example. But what's the purpose of baptism? So if you can explain the purpose of baptism, it's not to seal you as a sign until you come to an understanding. It's for repentance or remission of sin, that's 2:38.
Thank you.
And we can show that the same writer who wrote Romans 4 and 5 says, you to receive salvation, you must believe. I think that then you can attack the idea of isn't being born, isn't inherited sin, or it isn't a sign.
Right. And you brought up Romans 5, and that's, I really want to, that's something we covered in Calvinism, Romans 5:12. Death spread to all men because all sinned. So even when you say all men, if you want to classify an infant as a man, well, they are mankind, but they have not sinned. They have not made a willful decision to be disobedient to God. So even when you say, so if someone says, everyone needs to be baptized to be saved, does that include infants? Now we get to qualify what is understood by everyone needs to be baptized to be saved. It's those who need to be baptized, who have sinned. When it says all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, this is, they are capable of sinning. They've realized what sin is. They've realized what they're at the position where they can be making moral decisions.
Now, in Romans 12, you would have to make sure you make them understand, because in Romans 5:12, the way we receive it as an understanding that, you know, all sin, we have free moral agents, we will, because we live in flesh. We have an opportunity not to, but it's going to be something that happens over time because we're not perfect. We're free moral agency. They may view it as it's inherent. It's Adam's sin bestowed upon them. All have sinned because it came from Adam. I think you can show, and so I agree with your, but it's a matter of dealing with their interpretation versus your interpretation. So.
Right. That's why I want to, I kind of like the idea of staying on offense or defense. We continue to present them who was getting baptized. And it keeps being people who repented, who heard the word, received the word. We're wanting to repent of their sin, recognize their guilt, wanted to repent of their sins, believed in the word, and was capable of making the decision to respond to the word in baptism. The infant's just not there. You would have to take the infant and baptize them without them even telling you, I want to be baptized. This is a that's not what we see in every instance where someone's getting baptized. But good, good. Please, anyone else, how would you respond? Okay. Would you please read that?
That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. With the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. An infant.
Again, at this point, I am not ready to define a specific age when someone is capable of reaching this. And there are levels of mental capacity that limit people from recognizing this, even if they go beyond a certain age. But this is an individual who recognizes their guilt and seeing that they are ready to confess Lord. Jesus as Lord and wants to repent of their sins. They are at the point where they can do that. I'm sorry, newsbreaker. I can't tell you the age of accountability, but we just have to say, I'm calling it on offense. You're presenting the cases of who gets baptized. Anyone want to present another case of who got? How are we going to know who should get baptized? How are we going to know? We don't even know about baptism if it wasn't for what we read in the Bible. We really don't know about Jesus much unless we've read it from the Bible or someone has told us who has learned from the Bible, right?
Yeah.
So let's keep looking at the Bible. All right. Any other examples of who would get baptized?
So defining what baptism is, why we do it.
Good. Thank you.
We can come to an understanding that we aren't sinful when born. So you've got to be able to deal with some of that. You have to transgress God's law.
Right.
More importantly, you've got to understand that you're transgressing God's law.
Right. 1 John 3:4. You mind reading that one?
Oh, yes. Okay,
sorry. Is it up there? Here we go. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Mm-hmm. Okay, let's talk about this idea of household. So when I was reading Acts 2:38 with my friend from work, or Acts 2. Oh, thank you. Yes, please. The household. Okay. Miss Linda, are you willing to talk a little bit about that? If you don't mind reading that verse, Acts 16, I believe it's 31. Good, that's 33. Let's look at 31, okay? They said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. So that is, and then at the end of verse 34, having believed in God with his whole household. So this is connecting belief with those who are being baptized. And it's the same. I want to call it, I'm calling it offense, but you can just call it like, just reflect on who is this applicable to. It was the same thing in Acts 2:38. Well, in Acts 2:39, let me just read Acts 2:38 and 39. Peter said to them, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you," and here's where my friend got tripped up, "and your children, and for all who are far off." So he sees, oh, it's for my children too. Well, I need to go get my baptism. But just keep reading. "As many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And we go on and read about what these people were doing, giving attention to the apostles' teaching, daily breaking bread. These are, we have the rest of the chapter to specify who were the people that these commands and instructions were for. Exactly. They were had a capacity of knowledge, intelligence, maturity, advanced capabilities as a person to ask, "What shall we do?" Does that newborn infant have that? And if your friend, I'm hoping they're willing to be honest about it, they see their infant and say, "This infant can only nurse and sleep and cry. They don't express any knowledge of sin or desire for wanting to do something about their soul. They're just not there."
Also,
oh, sorry. Verse 41. Right. Right. And hear and receive and believe. Good. Okay, and then this is kind of something Keith was talking about, too. Another example of baptism is Paul's baptism. Acts 22:16. Paul was asked, "Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins." So we have baptism connected with washing away your sins. And we just looked at sin as lawlessness. We can look in James 1 for what sin is. Sin is when lust conceives into sin, or temptation to lust, to sin, to death. Okay. Any other Bible verses you'd like to present? Oh, okay. This idea of baptism. Let me present one more verse. Anyone else is welcome to present a verse on this. Matthew 28:19-20. I'll call this a Great Commission just to for y'all's memory, but you know the Bible doesn't call it that. Matthew 28:19-20. Jesus to the apostles, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Make disciples. A disciple, a learner, a recipient of teaching, someone who is given to follow a discipline. Infants aren't there yet. They are incapable of being made disciples in their infancy, in their neonate, newborn state. And that these are the people that the apostles were told to go baptize. And that's who they were baptizing. Folks who became disciples. Folks who received the teaching. And we're intending to observe it. Okay. Any other verses on... yes, Keith?
I did want to bring up, those are good verses, but we've got to be careful with Matthew 28 and Acts 16, because those are the verses they use. Matthew 28, they're going to say, it says baptizing all nations. So that's infants. Acts 16, about him and Paul's household, that's family baptism.
Right.
So make sure that we don't just have that verse, but we've got other stuff to back it up. A context of, look at all the examples.
Good. So when we hear, just a second, when we hear household, we can look at what the verse says, who that household includes, or we can attempt to assert a meaning to household or to your children that is not in keeping with what we're observing the rest of the context or the pattern indicates is what is. Good point. Good point.
And I think there are decent verses, but knowing that they're going to come back and use it in a different way.
Yeah. And if folks have other verses that are helpful to eliminate the potential for someone to be confused that this is relevant to infants, please present them. Because it's if you're presenting to someone why their infant shouldn't be baptized and you just convince them, you attempt to convince them without verses, what's going to stop someone else to try to convince them without verses the opposite way? We have to look to the Word to give us the answers. Yes, Alex?
I'd like to take 1 Peter 3:19-20.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
So when you talk about Noah and family, they were all adults, basically. So this thing, I know Catholics like to, especially Catholics, they like to use Acts 2:38 when they mention that. I mean, that is their go-to
Right. Good. Back to Acts 2, 38 and 39, when it says, "And this promise is for your children and all who are far off." What promise? The promise that repentance and baptism will save them. So even though, yes, it is for their children, once they intend to repent of their sins and be baptized and call on the name of the Lord. That's the promise.
Using that verse, Josh, First Peter, it talks about the conscience there. You see, they appealed to God for a good conscience. That means that they had to realize that they were lost, they were in sin, and they needed a way to get a good conscience, you know, having a good conscience, being right with God.
Right. Right.
So, if you're going to, to me, if you're going to use that, who is the you, number one, and what does it do to the conscience?
Right. Does anyone remember a verse we used in Category 2 that addressed the inherited guilt of Adam or inherited sin? Just being born, you're already a sinner. What? Do y'all remember a verse that this is kind of a, you know, kind of like a blitz reminder? Do y'all remember a verse that would be used to indicate that in someone who is teaching, they referenced infants as what we are to be like when they're evil? Or infants are not evil, but with reference to infants being evil. Thank you. Can you read that, Jamie, really loud, please? Good. Why does that verse make sense? If infants are evil, that's the implicit. Either we attempt to apply evil to infants without evidence that they're being evil, or we acknowledge what's obvious to us. Infants do not make intentionally evil decisions. And that's why we can understand if someone says, "In your evil," or with regard as to, "Yet in evil be infants." Okay, good. Any other verses you'd like to present to this topic?
Josh,
yes, sir. Yes, sir.
If we had given up when we lost battles fighting England, we'd still be under their dominion.
Right.
There were a lot of lost battles, but they kept fighting, and we got freedom. And the same is true discussing scripture with people. What verses you've used, your comments have been excellent. But we better get prepared for the fact there's going to be a response.
Right.
Don't get discouraged. Don't quit.
Right. Right. Yeah.
back with another.
He knew the heart. Right.
So that's not that common.
Right. To that point, Jesus Christ performed miracles in front of people and was sinless and perfect. And people still crucified him. Was he unsuccessful? Was he limited in his ability to teach? He is the perfect teacher. None of us will be able to match his perfect wisdom and teaching. And none of us are going to have those miracles he was able to do. Does that stop us, though? Do we look at Jesus and say, oh, he did not successfully convert everyone. He was inefficient. Or do we look at Jesus and say, we are going to aspire to continue to try to reach out to others in spite of their rejection of the truth? I hope we can have that attitude that even though someone may respond back to us with rejection of the truth for their own self-interest or having been misguided, we don't then give up. We continue to try and trust. Same with the apostles. How often were they rejected and beaten and kicked out, even having had her perform miracles? So I look to those. I look to Christ. I look to the apostles as men and as our Savior, our leader, who did not give up on people, even though people were willing to reject them to their face while even still performing miracles. And why? Because they feared and respected, and what mattered to them more was what was going on in the world. So thank you for that point. Yes, Alex. Thank you, Alex. Matthew 18. I want to look at that one real quick. One of our wise teachers here, Brother Steve, has helped me understand this verse a little bit more. I'd like to share as far as where I'm at in understanding this verse. It's in the context of the disciples asking about who is going to be greatest. So they're looking to be exalted, or they're interested in taking on a position of respect. And he points out to them that the issue, he strikes at that issue particularly here, wanting to be greatest, right? Their pride, their conceit, their self-interest. He does use a child there, this reference, that a child is not going to have that sort of pride, that sort of interest in self-exaltation. I wouldn't necessarily mean a child is. I don't have this proverb ready for y'all, but there is a proverb that says foolishness is bound up in a heart of a child that will still want to discipline outright. When does that foolishness become sin? When is that foolishness just naive, no idea what's going on? I don't know, but there is a point where we recognize that neonates, infants, and even children have an innocence with regards to, in this case, either pride or an infant as an infant being innocent of evil, which is why that reference from 1 Corinthians 14, I think, that Jamie mentioned. Okay, good. Thank you. Let's move to the thief on the cross subject. Okay. When I first was baptized, I was probably 22, 23. Sorry, some people memorize that date. I wish I would have memorized that date. But I went on a trip with some friends, and we were at the rim of the Grand Canyon. And evening had set, and there was a group of young people about our age, one campsite over, and they were sitting around the fire. And so a friend of mine and I went over and started talking to them. And they were talking about Bible verses, about their faith. And then we talked about salvation. And we brought up the subject of the important, you know, mentioning Bible verses to them. Mark 16:16, Acts 2:38, about baptism. And they responded with, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. What do you think they said? Why? This exact position, right? And so I had just become a Christian and I was just getting fresh on learning Bible verses and responses. My friend had been a Christian for some time. He had some good responses and we got into a discussion with him. I also tell you, there was a young man in that setting that was receiving what we were talking to them about and was showing interest in front of his friends that he wanted to be baptized. But his friends, he was like coming out of the clasp of that, you know, rejection of the command, the how we should respond to baptize. He was coming out of it, but his friends pulled him back in. And ultimately, you know, that group of guys like, all right, we're going to do our thing. See y'all later. And so anyways, I just tell you, these are the reason I bring these up. Remember, these are common errors. These are common positions people take. And if you get online, if you listen to videos or if you talk to folks in our neighborhood about this, they will bring up this passage. So how would you respond? You're on the spot. But don't worry, you're amongst friends, so you can present ideas. Remember, this is kind of like a workshop. So be willing to present ideas. Yes, Alex?
I respond with John the Baptist was saved before Christ ascended. These people who died, the people on the cross, they were all under the Jewish law.
Okay.
And they were probably most likely they were Jews.
Right. I agree with you. Right. So I agree with you, Alex. And that was actually my response, was that they were not under the Christian dispensation yet, that this thief on the cross could not appeal to the death and resurrection of Christ for the forgiveness of his sins yet, because Christ had not died and risen from the grave and overcome death, and all that hadn't happened yet. But I wish I would have been able to like explain that with a Bible verse. I hear the Bible verse you mentioned. Let's talk about some that Bible verses that address that subject of entering into this new covenant period that we are in, that Jews, that people before Jesus' life, before his death and resurrection, they weren't in. How could we know? Jesus did. Good point. That's a great point. Matthew 9:6, your sins are forgiven. That's actually something that points to Jesus's divinity, too. Right. Great point. And that also is going to come up in our miracles discussion. Good. Matthew 9:6. Jesus was able to say his sins are forgiven. OK. How else would you respond to this claim that we don't have to be baptized? We don't. Because the thief on the cross was not baptized and he was saved. What is an implication in that statement?
What was your mandate? What is being taught throughout the entirety of Acts and the letters of Paul?
Right.
I agree, Christ hadn't died yet. I feel the Romans 6:3-4 talk about baptism, or buried through baptism and into his death. But what is taught? What is taught throughout the entirety of the Bible? It tells you, to hear the good news, believe it. So be baptized for repentance of sins.
Good. Good. Yeah. That's in 1 Corinthians 11:25, where we see a passage here that indicates this transition to a new covenant, to a new administration.
Colossians 2:14 also that God talks about canceling out this debt, this is a priest, and then it talks about going into the kingdom.
First Right. Signaling the completion of that dispensation, that administration. And can we look at 1 Corinthians 11:25? You mind pulling that one up, Rocky? First Corinthians 11:25. Well, let me read 23 through 26. 1 Corinthians 11:23-26. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This is the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This Lord's Supper was observed by Christians following Christ's death, resurrection, and the beginning of the apostles' teaching and spreading the gospel and bringing Christians together to assemble and observing this bread. What that blood represents is a new covenant. This new covenant was not in effect while there had not been that blood shed. That blood that Jesus shed, that death that he shed, initiates the new covenant. Let's look at Hebrews 9. I want to get this, really bring this point home. This is going to be a bit of a reading. Rocky, I'd like to read Hebrews 9, 15 through 24. Hebrews 9, 15 through 24. For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never enforced while the one who made it lives. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment has been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you." And in the same way, he sprinkled both tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with the blood. And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Verse 23. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of these things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So that would be my response as to how I agree. We want to make it clear that thief on the cross was not under this new covenant because Christ's death had not happened yet. And then I'll just say in passing, we don't know that he wasn't baptized either, because many had gone to be baptized by John the Baptist. Matthew 3, 5 through 6. Then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. We don't want to imply, without seeing it in the word, that he had not been baptized. But either way, he had not been baptized into the baptism that comes after Christ's death and resurrection and our faith in that atoning blood. That was Matthew 3, 5 through 6. Okay. Any other comments? Only made it through two this time, but I really appreciate everyone's comments. Jamie? Good point. Yes. Good point. Right. Do we look to this one specific case to set a pattern for the rest of us? Or do we look at what happened to the thousands and thousands after Christ's death and intend to follow what the apostles, Holy Spirit inspired apostles, were spreading to the world? Good. Acts 9, what, Jamie?
19.
Thank you. Acts 9:19. Sorry, I'm not hearing it good. Okay. I know Mike's trying to buzz. We're like 2 minutes after. Go ahead, Mike. Thank you.